Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And in the mind of Christ, we're going to note a number of things today as we go through a background of what we've been studying. And we will do that as soon as we clear the deck for opening prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for again providing us the opportunity and the privilege of studying your word. We understand that as we provide the concentration, the Holy Spirit will give us information we presently do not possess, adding to our inventory of ideas, contributing to our advance in your perfect plan, and therefore the prospect of becoming a good soldier for Christ. To these ends, we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. We've noting some background about the fact that philosophers spend a lot of time trying to decide why we're here. A lot of these things go on in the public wheel on occasion, and they make up things as they go along. Most of it is pure speculation at the very best. We want to take a time now to go back in time and see how things played out as far as sequential events are concerned. You must remember, of course, that God has eternal life. He's always existed. Never been a time when he didn't exist. But there came a moment in eternity past when he decided to make some decisions with regarding to those that might join him in the prospect of eternal life and therefore having fellowship with him for all eternity. And we noted some of these concepts as time caught us last Sunday morning. I would like to quickly review a couple of these, and there are actually revealed to some degree in a couple of slides I want to show you. We noted this hurriedly in closing last Sunday. I wanted to orient these to you again. This is a timeline of the angelic conflict. I've said on numerous occasions, and I reiterate, that if you will get a Strong's Concordance and go to the entry angel or angels, you'll find hundreds of references there to this category of individuals. They are far more intelligent than we are. They were created with eternal life, and therefore they never die. There winds up being two categories of angels that emerges over the period of we call time and eternity past, and they are the elect angels and then the fallen angels. There was a time when Lucifer rebelled against God. We see that, for example, in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 12, and that was the event that brought about a trial to see how God was going to deal with a category of angels that had rebelled against him. And you'll see on the left the prehistoric trial. We have the angelic creation followed by the angelic rebellion. That's when they became known as demons. That's your word in the text of the Hebrew and Greek testaments. And you have the angelic rebellion occurring. They had rebelled against God, and therefore there had to be a trial to see what was going to be done with those who had rebelled against divine authority. There was a verdict that was brought, and there was therefore guilt applied, and then they were sentenced. Then time begins. There's going to be a need to have representatives in the divine courtroom. They can testify for the prosecution, and that turns out to be the human race. So we have the creation of man. That starts time for us right there. Then the fall of man occurred, and the fall of man created a problem that needed to be addressed. And there was therefore the need for eternal life to be imputed to those that are fallen. But dying, thou shalt surely die, is the problem that man has. When we're born, and in the case of Adam, when he sinned, he suffered spiritual death, although still alive. And then the second death has to do with physical death. Therefore, the need for the production of witnesses for the prosecution, and that therefore takes on the human race advancing over time. There are certain special people that arise over the course of the experience that we call human life. And Abraham is the first Jew. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Semitic originally by birth. But then he was turned into a Jew at a specific period when witnesses for the prosecution had to become those who supplied a bloodline for Messiah who would manage our sin problem and satisfy the verdict before God that man must be therefore condemned. And the condemnation would be removed by the advent of a Messiah. Then there was Moses, and of course he had the privilege of writing the Old Testament, and as far as the Decalogue is concerned. And then we had the advent of Christ, we have the ascension of Christ, we have the Pentecost, and then with the rapture and so on as we move out to the end of human history. And so that's the timeline for the angelic conflict. This one shows the phases of the appeal trial. There was a verdict in the original trial, and Lucifer was found guilty. The lake of fire was created to house him and his rebels, and therefore he appealed the case. And you can see the formal trial and the rebuttal and so on here. We'll look at that a little closer as we move through our study. Now, as we move through this, we had a few points that we noted in closing last Sunday morning. I want to review those rather quickly and then move on with our analysis. We introduced this by saying that we will not take time for detailed study of the sequence of events for the angelic and human histories, but a brief overview is in order. And first of all, as we've just noted, an eternity passed before the creation of the angels, the universe, or the human race. God existed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they were alone in the sense that there were no other creatures available for them to have any kind of conversation or any kind of a relationship. So during this period, the Trinity occupied heaven, and they abode inscrutable for our understanding. We know that when we die, we're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And instantly, at our physical death, our soul exits the body and is immediately transferred to heaven in the presence of the Father. At some point, the Trinity decided to create a life form to occupy heaven with them. It had to be a process, and these beginnings were created instantaneously and simultaneously. They're primarily referred to in Scripture as angels. There are other terms that relate to them, but collectively they are originally angels. Now, these angels were placed in a system of authority, and those in leadership are called cherubs with an insignia of rank of four wings. The cherub-ranked officer in command of the angelic hordes is Lucifer. That is the original assignment to him. He had command authority over the entire angelic creation. He was cherub rank, four wings. Rank and file angels have no designated insignia of rank. Their numbers are inscrutable since the Bible describes their numbers as simply being myriad. We noted Daniel 7:10 for this. We also learn from Job that God decided to create a new environment in which these angels would be assigned to carry out official duties. We know this in Job 38:4-7. And it was in this setting that Lucifer fomented the first rebellion in all of universal history. He has since been the catalyst for all succeeding uprisings in human history. We see him active today in our society and in our nation. Everything you see going on with regard to the current conflict, the raging that goes on between at least two categories of individuals with certain philosophies and certain categories of decision making, these all things are either fed by the dark side or defended by the light. The light is fading in client nation America, so the dark side has an advantage. And those that feed information to those who are in rebellion against divine standards, those individuals are simply fallen angels. They can do this by demon influence or even for some demon possession. Humans are happy to play a part in all of this. That's the visible aspect of this particular circumstance we presently face. But there's a invisible side to the entire thing. And if you understand that, you can understand current events. Lucifer organized his rebellion against divine authority. This is reported in Isaiah, in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. I'll read that, and then we can resume our study. This is the declaration by Lucifer that therefore documents his fall, and therefore he is in rebellion at this point. It begins this way: "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn." That's Hallel ben Shaker. That's his official name in Hebrew. "Now you have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations." Then verse 13, "But you said in your heart," now this is a quote from Lucifer, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And here's his declaration: "I will make myself like the Most High." That is the declaration of rebellion. That set, therefore, the angelic conflict moved into motion, and we still have its effects today, of course. Now, to resume our study, we're on page 269 at point 9. Lucifer's arrogance challenged divine authority, and his recruitment of one-third of the angelic population to his cause resulted in a divine response. You can see Revelation 12:4. With regard to this particular aspect of the angelic conflict. Now, a trial was held, and Lucifer and his followers were convicted of that rebellion. If you rebel against authority in any aspect of the legal realm, you will find the authorities coming, arresting you, and putting you on trial. Now, there were standards that the angels had to comply with, and when they deviated from those standards, it was considered to be rebellion. All went well until Lucifer decided that he was smart enough and good enough and pretty enough to be the leader of all of the angelic creation. He would supersede God and sit on his throne, the Most High. And in making that declaration, he was obviously arrogant. Arrogance is one of the mental attitude sins that gets an individual in trouble. It did for Lucifer. And when people get arrogant, they think they're better than they really are. They believe because of their arrogance they can supersede standards that have been established. And those standards in the heavenly realm had to do with God being the ultimate authority. And as ultimate authority, he had regulations imposed upon the angels. He delegated authority down to Lucifer to manage the elect angels. And that at some point in universal history, he rebelled. I would also alert you on definitions of terms. We have the word revolution and the word rebellion. To be precise, a revolution is when there's an uprising of those who are under authority against those who are in authority, and revolution is successful. In other words, there's a removal of present authority replaced by someone else who led the revolution. That's why we call our war with England the a revolutionary war. I still think that's not a good term. We were not in revolt against the King of England or Parliament. We simply wanted to have the same standing in the colonies as the Brits had in England. And that standing was not being supplied by many challenges to the Crown and to Parliament. And they rebuffed all of those. And so the effort was made to convince them to allow us to be the same kind of citizens legally as those in Great Britain. And when this did not play out, we decided to fight for our freedom. And so it was a challenge for freedom. It was not an effort to overthrow the King of England, who was George III at the time. And so nevertheless, we've got the Revolutionary War. This resulted in our independence. So it's better phrased a war for independence from Britain, because we could not be considered equal with those who were back in the British Isles. So a trial was held, and Lucifer and his followers were convicted of a rebellion. The word rebellion has to do with those who have an uprising against authority but are defeated by that authority. So that was an effort, but the effort failed. And the North has always described indiscretions of the mid-1860s as being the War of Southern Rebellion. And they use the term rebellion purposefully because the South made an effort to get independence from the Union and failed to do that. So it's an exact use of terms that therefore has to be recognized. Had it been a revolution, then the Confederacy would have won and the Union would have been defeated, and then that would have been a revolution. So there's a there's a distinct difference between the two terms, and since Lucifer is ultimately going to be defeated, we know that by prophecy, then his efforts have to be categorized as a rebellion. So a trial was held, and Lucifer and his followers were convicted of that crime. The lake of fire was created in the eternal state where all of these fallen angels would be incarcerated. That will happen in what we call the future. Let's note Matthew 25:44. This documents point 10 here. And then he, meaning God, will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the lake of fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." That would be the fallen angels, one third of the angelic horde. And therefore we see Jesus speaking. This is out of context, but it gives you the information we need. He is speaking of those who are unbelievers as opposed to those who are believers. And then he, God, will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones," these are unbelievers, "into the eternal fire," that's the lake of fire, "which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." So if it was prepared for the devil and his angels, yet they do not presently occupy it, then something is going on between the sentence of guilt in eternity past and the carrying out of the sentence in eternity future. So this is the Lord's prophecy of the eternal incarceration of unbelievers at the great white throne judgment, which occurs after human history is over. And we have studied that in a bit of detail in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Now, this passage relates to all unbelievers in history being sentenced to the lake of fire. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 25:44. He's speaking about what will happen to those who reject him as Messiah. They can't have salvation without accepting him as the solution to man's sin problem. And if they therefore go with some other idea other than that, then they remain in unbelief and ultimately will wind up in the lake of fire. So he's speaking about those who reject him as Messiah, but he's specifying where they will eventually wind up by categorizing where Lucifer and his fallen angels will ultimately be placed, which is, as we know in Scripture, the lake of fire. And so these two events, Lucifer's sentence to the lake of fire occurring before human history began, but not incarcerated there until after human history is completed. And this means something had to be caused, something had to cause that delay. And if there's a delay, there has to be some reason for that. So that puts us back to this diagram right here, the timeline of the angelic conflict. What happened? We have here the angelic rebellion, the trial, the verdict, and the sentence. But there's no incarceration. The incarceration occurs here. Satan and demons and unbelievers are cast in the lake of fire. This is post-historic incarceration. Post-historic. And so we have history occurring, creation of man right here. This is the end of the millennial kingdom right here. This is human history. And human history, therefore, has to have an explanation. Why are we created less than the angels? Because we're dumber than angels. Angels are absolutely off the charts brilliant. They don't need IQ tests. It just goes understood that they are brilliant, smarter than any creature ever that God has created, and way smarter than we are. So do you see that what God is doing is saying in the appeal that Lucifer asked for, he is saying to them, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to create a new race, the human race. And this human race is going to have mental capacities less than you have. You're the smart ones. They're way down the line on IQ test. But what they will have equal to you is free will. They'll have the will, the free will, to make their own decisions as you did. And we'll just see how they do. And if they can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, then that makes them smarter than you because you rejected this. And you rejected the entire authority structure that I have set up. So this is what goes on. This range right here, the dispensations of human history. Now the answer emerges in Scripture. The Bible reveals that throughout human history, following the fall of Adam in Eden, the angelic conflict has raged without pause. It continues incessantly throughout human history. There's not a day off. And whenever there is a client nation that emerges, Israel was the first priest nation. Gentile nations are called client nations. In other words, we're God's client. Those who gather together in a given piece of real estate, who worship primarily the God of the universe and Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Not everyone in the country is expected to be a believer. That would be abnormal because everyone starts in unbelief and then they believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then they're saved and become a part of the pivot. In other words, that invisible power where God protects these individuals so they can provide witnesses for the prosecution. And so this goes on systematically from one generation to the next. And that will continue to be the case until the rapture of the church. So the answer emerges in Scripture. The Bible reveals that throughout human history, following the fall of Adam and Eden, the angelic conflict has raged without pause. Now, the deduction that is derived from these observations is that Lucifer must have appealed the sentence. We're led to conclude that God provided the convicted cherub and his followers the opportunity to appeal the conviction. The conviction was guilty as charged. You're in rebellion, and I have created the lake of fire, and I plan to send you there. That's your eternal punishment. Now, they're not sent there until after human history is over. So a question arises, why the delay? How long has the delay been? When did Adam come on the scene? You know, there's a question about how old is the human race? And people say, well, it's only about 8,000 or so years. And so you may ask, how do you know that? They say, well, we know how old Adam was, and we know how all his progeny, how old they were. It's all in the Bible. And then the rest of the people, we know how old they were. They're forgetting the fact that some generations are left out, but we won't go there. And then while we move through and do the addition and wind up with a total, we come to a total of around 8,000 plus years. The question that arises, though, is that people don't age until they are what? Unbelievers. Now, Adam was perfect, so was the lady, and therefore in perfection they had perfect life, and they therefore had no reason to ever die. So how many years were they in a perfect status quo before the fall of Adam and the fall of Eve? Could have been a year. Could have been a century, a millennium, eons. Nobody knows. So we don't know how long the earth has been here. It was here for a period of time in absolute perfection. And then the fall created the events that have transpired into the human race. So no, we don't know how long the human race has been here. It's not an issue. The issue is, what are the sequences of events that occurred to lead us to our present hour? That's the question. And the question that has to be resolved is, how will this play out in time and in eternity? And the charts that I've been showing you give you a breakdown on that. I think I sent those out last night, if I haven't, to the whole Google group. If you're interested in that, they also will be posted today after our Bible classes on the website, so you can download them if you wish. Now, the deduction that is derived from these observations is that Lucifer must have appealed the sentence. We're led to conclude that God provided the convicted cherub and his followers the opportunity to appeal that conviction. And in the parlance of the Constitution's first Amendment, Lucifer petitioned God for a redress of his grievances. Redress. In other words, I've got a complaint about the way things are being done around here. And I would like to appeal to the authorities to make an adjustment. And so you may do that. If you don't like what's going on, you can write a letter, according to the First Amendment. And that letter can say, I'm very upset about thus and so. I believe this is a miscarriage of justice. I don't believe this is fair. I think I'm being dissed. All of these things you can just outline in bullet points. And I would like to, for my grievances to be redressed. Or you could decide just to riot and burn down buildings, which is not what it says here. But nevertheless, some take that option. Now, here's what redress means. First of all, to set right. This is assuming error. To set right. Secondly, to make up for, to compensate, to remove the cause of a grievance, to exact reparation, the means or possibility of seeking a remedy. So the remedy would be to change the law in some way or to change a decision. There's a possibility that one court can make a decision and they appeal it up to another court, and the appeals court says, no, that decision was an error, and they kick it back. Or the appeal court can say, no, that was a legitimate decision, and so the decision stands. As far as God was concerned, the decision stood. Now, it's calculated that Lucifer sought redress by presenting the following grievance. Now, this, I have to inform you, is an assumption. But the assumption has to be based on this diagram here. Here's how we're going to draw the assumption I'm about to give to you. If the sentence was announced before human history, but the sentence is not carried out until after human history, then what caused the delay? Well, you look into the periscope of the delay, and what goes on there? What goes on there is that a couple was created in absolute perfection as far as Homo sapiens are concerned. And they, therefore, had one challenge, and it was volition. I'm setting up a test. The test is, will you avoid eating the fruit from that tree over yonder? And so there you go. You're free to do whatever you want to do otherwise. How long were they free to do otherwise? We just went through that. A day, a week, a year, a millennium, a long time. But at some point, the woman said, as she responded to a challenge from Lucifer, you know, darling, it's not a big deal. You can eat the fruit. You can go ahead and eat it, and if you do, you'll be as smart as God. He's suppressing you. He's holding you down. There's no reason for you to have to live this way. Go ahead. Eat it. Do it today. And so she went and grabbed it, and she ate it, and it was so good that she decided that her husband needed to try it out as well. Now, he's got a challenge. His volition's still intact. But here she comes. Remember, they haven't shopped at Kohl's. So she is looking as well as she's looked from day one. And she comes up, but she doesn't have that glow about her as she used to have. And he's looking at her. He's looking at the fruit. And he's thinking, you know, it's been a good run, been a nice ride. But I can't do without her. I really can't. So I think I'll just go ahead and eat the fruit. What happened here? That's called checkmate. Checkmate for Lucifer. And with checkmate, they have a sin nature. With it, they sin and continue to do so down to the present hour. And therefore, what goes on in the human race is going to determine the outcome of the appeal. Therefore, Lucifer and his minions cannot be sent to the lake of fire until the appeal is determined. The appeal is either going to result in a decision by God that Lucifer was right about that, so they're not going to go to the lake of fire. Or at the end, he will make the decision, I stand on my original decision, appeal denied. And therefore, then they go to the lake of fire. The human race, therefore, is going to determine not only whether Lucifer goes to the lake of fire or not, which we know by prophecy he's going to go. I'll give you the verse shortly. But also those who reject Christ in the human race will also join him there. So the issue in human history is what think ye of Christ. It's the same thing that Lucifer had all along. He actually rebelled against Christ. Jesus Christ was the Lord of the armies. The armies have to do with the angelic armies, the angelic population. Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Yahweh Sabaoth. And so since he was the commanding officer, he was the one that was rebelled against. And so in the end, we see how this thing plays out. How could a loving God sentence his creatures to an eternal lake of fire? Why? He's whining. This is not fair. It is unjust. How dare you? What were you thinking? So we're forced to the conclusion that God allowed the grievance to be put to the test, and Lucifer's appeal was set in motion. And that is human history emerging. Now, man was created to resolve this issue. In doing so, Adam was put in a perfect environment with free will, but with one prohibition. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. That's Genesis 2:17. In other words, you may do anything you want. There are no restraints, no restrictions. But one thing I'm telling you, you ought not do, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because there was no good and evil. Whatever they wanted to do was okay. A lot of people want that today. They rebel in the streets because they want to do whatever they want to do. It's just a replay, minor league, of course, A-ball, minor league efforts to repeat what went on in the Eden scenario. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I don't want anybody telling me otherwise. And if you have anything to say, we're going to start burning things down. There's nothing new about this, just minor league. Adam was formed of dust. The universe was formed in a microsecond. We'll get around to exactly how long it took to create the universe in a moment. But Adam was formed of dust, not instantaneously, as were the angels. So please note how quickly things can happen when God gets around to doing something. Now, let's take a look at the footnote. In Psalm 148, verses 2 through 4, several things are commanded to praise the Lord. This includes angels, the angelic armies, the sun and the moon, stars, the heavens, it's plural here. The atmosphere around the earth is the first heaven. The universe itself is the second heaven, and heaven is the third heaven. So he created these things, the heavens and the waters. And that the heavens here has to do with the earth and its atmosphere and then the universe itself. So we're looking at creation here and the waters. Verse 5 records that the Lord, quote, commanded and they were created. Okay, he's got a command here. Imperative mood. Among the creation verbs in the Old Testament, the one here is the nithal perfect of the verb bara. There are four creation verbs in the Hebrew, and this is one of them. Bara is used exclusively with God as the subject. It means, quote, to create or bring into existence by divine command. There needs to be no blueprint, no staff, no workforce, just by command. The Latin term for this is creation ex nihilo, to create from nothing. The verb commanded is the PL perfect of the verb sawa, which indicates intensive action that was completed in less than a yoctosecond. That's one septillionth of a second. And for you math nerds, that's 10 to the minus 24 power. You do the math. That's how quick bara occurs. And that's how the universe was created. That's how the angels were created, in a yoctosecond. It didn't take time, eons, skillions, none of that. Bara. He had a soul, but with mental capacities far less sophisticated than those of the angels. I'm talking about Adam here. The only thing the two had in common was free will. They could make decisions, and that decision that was free until it came to whether they would eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That would be human good and evil, by the way. A lot of people today involved in what they think is good, but it's motivated by the dark side. It's not following divine guidance, and therefore it's human good, and it metastasizes into evil. And so much human good is becoming evil in our country that you see the dark side is gaining the advantage very slowly. But they never give up. Lucifer doesn't die. He doesn't go away. He's always recruiting new soldiers for the dark side. And because of the availability of propaganda from many sources that he's tried and tested over the millennia, he knows what works in the souls of men. And he continues to try the same lures, and mankind always bites the hook. Unless they have the Word of God as the defense department. Without the Word of God, you buy into the lie every time. Adam and Eve had perfect life, not eternal life. When they fell by violating the command not to eat from the tree, their perfect life ended, and they then assumed human life. They had a perfect life, now they've got human life. Now, each of you in here possesses human life. I hope you're happy about that, because you're witness for the prosecution. But let me tell you the difference between the perfect life of pre-fall Adam and Esau and post-fall Adam and Esau and their progeny, including you. Human life is going to take the characteristic of the second muth command in Genesis. Dying, you will surely die. Dying, you are dead when you were born, because you had a sin nature. It was imputed to you by Adam's original sin, of course, as the target. And then secondly, you are in the process of dying the day you were born. You're not getting out of this alive in a physical body unless the rapture hits. And so if you want the rapture to hit, then you can make some proclamations, but you don't know that. And yes, the rapture could occur today, but then it might not occur in your lifetime. So you got to organize your thoughts that you are going to die. What are you going to do with the life you've been given between now and that day? Well, first of all, you need to get eternal life, and that's faith alone in Christ alone. You've done that. Now what? You want to be a good soldier for Christ? You want to take in the artillery and fire it into the milieu of the angelic conflict? You're going to just slug along? A lot of people do. Shannon and the heirs are in town. And one of the heirs spoke of going to some kind of church event and speaking with friends that go to that particular church. And she was stunned at their absence of understanding what the Bible had to say. She, best I could tell, believed that they were saved, but they didn't know much about anything in the Bible except erroneous conclusions. People go to church. The streets are filled today with people going to church. Some of the churches started last night. Some are doing it this morning. Some are doing it presently. Some will do it tonight. Everybody's flooding the churches. What do they know as witnesses for the prosecution, assuming that they're saved? A client nation cannot exist very long if the pivot is shrinking, and it can shrink because believers do not know the Word of God and cannot therefore apply the Word of God in their personal lives. Therefore, they are joining with the opposition in opposition to Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Now, they have escrow, but I don't know what kind of flames they're going to set off at the evaluation tribunal. It's going to be something blinding. I don't know what the fuel for that's going to be. Probably oil. In Genesis 2:17, the Lord told Adam if he violated the command, he would immediately experience spiritual death followed by a degenerative process of dying physically. It took 900 years, but he finally caved in. He didn't have that eternal, the forever life concept was gone when he sinned. But how long did it take him to die physically? The second move in Genesis 2:7. Dying, you will surely die. Okay, dying what? Dying spiritually. You will surely die what? Physically. How long did it take? Around 900 years. Now, why were people living so long then? Well, you just came out of a perfect environment. Yeah? Perfect. And God needed these witnesses to be for the prosecution. I've given you the chart before. You can go almost all the way to Noah, and all of those were contemporaries except for Noah. That chart shows all of the people that emerged out of the line of Adam. And when you get down to the last name, slips my mind, the one right before Noah, all of those guys, about 8 or 10 of them, they were contemporaries, and they could pass along information that they could have a conference. They could have a Bible conference, and those guys could sit around and speak of the things that they had seen, understood, were taught, put in play, and so on, and they're informing their progeny in the process. So there's a lot of knowledge that came out of the flood. And it's interesting to see this, though, that the progeny of Noah, they were to go out and they were to go out and populate in certain areas. But they chose not to do that. They chose to do a United Nations thing, and God would not have it. And he drew lines in the sand and said, they're going to be nations, and each one of you boys are going to be in one of those nations. You're going to draw a line. That's your property. That's your nation. And you're going to stay there. You're going to have your own language. And don't do any of this United Nations stuff on me again. The advent of physical death, I think I missed this one. Both of these things happen. In Genesis 2:17, the Lord told Adam if he violated the command, he would immediately experience spiritual death followed by the degenerative process of physical death. Both of these things happened. Regeneration became the imperative required to continue prosecuting the case. And both Adam and Eve responded to the gospel in Genesis 3, verses 20 and 21. Now they're witnesses for the prosecution, but they're going to die. So they have to come up and replace the witness pool. The advent of physical death meant that for the appeal to reach a conclusion, new witnesses for the prosecution had to be provided. The process by which this would occur is described by the Lord in Genesis 3:16, "In pain you shall bring forth children." New witnesses, potentially. Potential in that the children have to believe in Christ. Then they get the theology that the parents will teach. They'll grow in grace. They'll become adults. They'll be witnesses in the sense that they live by the standards that the Word of God has provided them in personal study. And then they will have children. They will teach their children. They'll grow to adulthood. Those who are believers will teach their children. And I could go on till I grow hoarse, but it works down to you who are in this room. As new potential witnesses enter into human history through childbirth, the addition of new witnesses occurs whenever a person places his personal faith in Christ. Now you become a witness. Now we're trying to recruit witnesses back in prep school. We accept the fact that they, at least when they went into the nursery, they were heathen. Now, someone says you're being too harsh on the dear little darlings. You shouldn't call them heathen. Okay, maybe it's heathenette is what they meant. I don't know. We have a heathens and heathenettes back there because they have not believed in Christ. Now, we move up through junior prep school and senior prep school. Somewhere along the way, there are those that say, yeah, I believe that. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by placing my personal faith in Him, I have eternal life, and I won't go to the lake of fire. They get that. That's John 3:16. Others don't. Maybe senior prep school. Maybe the adult congregation at some point. They may leave here as heathen. Start out a heathen, leave as heathen. Free will. Nobody's force-feeding anybody. And it all keeps the army moving forward. Each new believer enters into a process in which he either advances or retrogresses, the direction determined by his interest or disinterest in learning the truth contained in the Word of God. See, there's a big difference between believing in Christ for salvation and then having an interest in learning what God has to say about you and your life and how you can be a good witness. People think Bible study is boring. And I've always said that if boring is the issue, I'm number one in America. I can bore you to tears. I can make you wish if I had a knife, I'd stab myself to death. But those who will focus on the issue, which is, can I acquire the thinking of God and therefore be a good witness for Christ, and therefore I can move through providential preventive suffering. I can move through the four stages of momentum testing. I can actually move through evidence testing with this information, and it will be fun in the process. And I'm telling you, if you've ever played athletics, you know this, that when you're playing someone and they're the opposition, and they're on the field to beat you, whatever the field happens to be, the field or the court or whatever, your whole mission is to defeat those people. They can be your friends, even relatives, but you want to be victorious. You train for this. You go through the boring process of doing all of the physical things that are necessary to prepare for that particular sport. It's grueling. You sweat, you ache, you pull muscles. You wish that you could quit, but your mind says, no, I'm going to keep moving. And then you get on the battlefield, the court, the course, the track, the field. And you're up against the opposition. And your whole issue for going through all of that madness is to win. And if you lose, you lose. Nobody wants to tie. So you can lose honorably. You can win honorably. But the whole issue is to prepare for the contest. I'm telling you, you're in a contest here. Client Nation America has bought the lie in the millennial generation. If nothing else happens out of this church, I hope that the young people who leave here, born here and leave here, will not be a brain-dead millennial. At least maybe we can contribute that much to the contest. Because it will take the ability to focus on learning concepts and ideas and principles and doctrines that inform the soul on how to be an honorable person. And therefore, honor will convert into representing Jesus Christ in the devil's world. Who will pick up the gauntlet? Who is it that can take the challenge? Who will focus on boring Bible classes and build a structure in the soul of divine thought and let that be the light that guides your path? Who among us has that within their souls to grasp that baton and move forward to the objective? That's why you're here. Not many of you, but you're here. And we want to be good soldiers for Christ. We have some more points to note along the way here. I think we'll resume somewhere on page 271 when we come back. Time for tea and crumpets.